So, as we pick up the narrative here in Numbers 22, just a reminder, we are in the 40th year, all right? We're in the 40th year. They are no longer wandering. They're now getting there, right? It's not just random moving around, camping. They actually are on the east side of the Dead Sea. I think I got a map here, Peter. So they've come around. You can see Moab in the bottom right corner. They've come around. They're now around somewhere in the north eastern section, waiting to cross the Jordan, which is the very top of the Dead Sea, Jericho on the other side. So they're in this area. Moab is where the Moabites are. We're going to hear about them this morning. So this is where they're at. They've had some successes. They won a couple of major military victories. They were attacked by the Amorites. And then they defeated two significant kings, Og and Bashan. We read about them a few times in Psalms. They're actually mentioned in Psalms, so significant victories. They're now entering areas where the nations dwell. They've also had some failures. Numbers 21, with when they complained about the manna, right? We despise this manna. And God sent, what did God send? Serpents, right? Sent serpents, bit them, some died, but many of them also repented. God says to Moses, right, put a bronze serpent on a staff, and if you just look up at it, you will be healed. So there's changes, right? There's changes going on in their life. They're walking closer with God. Interesting as well, as they're encountering these nations, they're requesting permission to pass through peaceably, but that hasn't been allowed yet. And that has resulted in loss, defeat by the nations who have challenged them and wouldn't let them pass through. See, God said he would get them into Canaan, and God's going to get them into Canaan. And if someone interferes with that, God's going to intervene, and he's going to make sure that his plan surpasses, right? Goes forward. Like here in 22 to 24. So chapter 22 to 24 is all about Balaam. It all has to do with Balaam and trying to curse the nation, but God does not let him. And so the king of Moab is watching all this, Balak, and he's seeing all this people, and he doesn't like this. He's like, there's a lot of people out there, and they are passing by our land, and I am getting afraid of them. Of course, they've heard what Israel did to Arad when they attacked Israel, and then what Israel did to the Amorites when they attacked Israel as well. So we read in verse 2, right? Balak and Moab, they're terrified, verse 3, because there are so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. And they said, this horde, right, is going to eat us, lick us up like an ox eating grass. So Moab thinks, Balak thinks I gotta round up the troops and do battle these guys. But he has an interesting thought. He says, I'm going to fight them spiritually before I fight them physically. This is what his thinking is. So he hires a Balaam, who's a prophet, all about making a prophet, okay? He's not a God-fearing man, in spite of what it sounds like. We'll talk about that in just a minute or two, all right? Chapter 22 is not about Balaam's talking donkey. That is not the focus of the story. The focus of the story is God. The focus of the story is God, who's going to show that he's with his people. And he's going to remind them of four things in this chapter that we all know. There's nothing new this morning, okay? But we all need to hear again and again and again why God is with his people. God made this promise to Israel through Moses that he would go with them, bring them into the land, because he wants to dwell with his people. That's the whole goal of all of this. And whether that's with believing Israel or with us as a church, right? God wants us to always to know he's with us. He's with us. He is with us. So Balak and the Moabites hear about what Israel writes, right? They're terrified. They're filled with dread, right? Lick it up like grass, okay? So Balak's message to Balaam in verse 6 says, they are too powerful for me. So they are afraid. They're sore afraid, right? Luke 2:10, right? Why are they afraid? Why are they afraid? Do they have to be afraid? Do they really have to be afraid? I mean, why was Israel a threat? I mean, didn't Moses, when he first approached the Edomites in chapter 20, verse 17, say, please let us pass through your country. We will not go through any field or vineyard or drink water from any well. We will travel along the king's highway and not turn to the right or left until we have passed through your territory. He says, hey, we're going to pass by peaceably. Okay, can you let us through, please? But they refused. So they went around. And didn't Moses, when he first approached the Amorites, also say, let us pass through your country. We will not turn aside into any field or vineyard or drink water from any well. We will travel along the king's highway until we've passed through your territory. Right? Same message. But Sihon would not let Israel pass through his territory. He mustered his entire army and marched out into the desert against Israel. When he reached Jahaz, he fought with Israel. However, Israel put him to the sword. So Israel defended themselves against the Amorites and won decisively with God's help. And they had defeated Arad because, again, Arad attacked Israel and they defeated them with God's help. I believe God was actually giving Israel's neighbors the chance to be spared from death and defeat if they had let them pass peaceably through. They were not looking for a fight. They asked permission to go through, and yet they were challenged, and God gave them victory over the enemies that attacked them. But there's a reminder here for all of us that people don't understand that God is a compassionate God and that many people fear him and us, his people, without reason. God hadn't given Moses to go and attack those people order. They approached our neighbors with a peaceable process to allow them to pass through the promise toward the promised land. And the Moabites' fears could have been appeased had they chosen to engage Moses in conversation, most likely based on the previous interactions that Moses had with Edomites and Amorites. Fair enough. But maybe you're thinking, yeah, but what about when they got in the land and God said, wipe them all out? Wipe them out. Adults, children. You say, that's not right. Well, let's look at why. So in Genesis 18, God is talking to Moses. God actually Abram. And he says to Abram about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's going to bring destruction on them. Why? The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous. All right? And then about the Amorites, God had already warned Abram back in Genesis 15. He says, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. See, God sees things we don't. God knows things that we don't. He could see that the sins of the Amorites would worsen, warranting judgment. God also knew that the Canaanite gods and their lifestyle would become a snare for the Israelites. Listen to Deuteronomy 20:17, where God says to them, this is where God says, completely destroy them, Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Otherwise, they will do what? Teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshiping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God. Or in Exodus 23:23, God says to Moses, my angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them, break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and your water. See, God sees the atrocities that all people do down through the ages. And if God were not holy, he would not judge. But he is holy, and he does judge sin, and he will judge sin. If we want to be in a perfect world, what has to be removed? Sin has to be removed. No question about that. So this is why God deals with sin, because he's a holy God. And ultimately, this is why Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, everyone's sins. So there's a lot of people that fear God, a lot of people that fear Israel, a lot of people that fear believers in Jesus Christ for no legitimate reason other than that we represent God. Israel does not have a mandate to destroy infidels that many other neighboring religions have. They're not perfect, absolutely. But the fear that people have of them is unwarranted, just as many people fear us without reason. Why do they fear us? Well, because we worship God and our lifestyle challenges theirs. And so we're a threat, right? If we could just make everyone agree on nothing is sin, you know where I'm going with this, right? Well, we can't. And so we're in their way. We're in the way. As nice as we are, as pleasant we are, as undisruptive as we are a threat to them. So they're afraid of us. And so that's what's kind of going on here. Numbers 22 is a reminder that God is a compassionate God. How did the Moabites get there? How did the Amorites get there? How did the Hivites get there? How does any of us get here? God creates all of us. So they realize it not. All of what they had, all of who they are, came from God. No one exists without the hand of God on their life. So people's fear of God is unwarranted. Now, who's this Balaam guy, right? So it's clear that Balak knew who Balaam was, which is really weird because he lived far, far away. He lived in Pethor, which is located on the northwestern end of the Euphrates River, way up north. Fascinating. So in 1967 in Jordan, archaeologists discovered ancient tablets with writing on them around this time that actually mention Balaam of Beor three times. Like, not just once, three times. And it talked about this Balaam of Beor doing prophetic judgments. So he was very well known in his day. He was a spiritual guru of some kind who dabbled in the occult. He was not a God-fearer. He was a profiteer. He practiced the occult and consulted anyone's gods. This is what he did, right? He just consulted anyone's gods, and the God of Israel was no different. He was very learned and up-to-date in all world religions. That's why he knew what God's name was. Yahweh was not his God, but he knew who he was because he was well-versed in everyone's religions. By the way, there are no religions in the world, correct? So there are only two ways. You either worship God or you don't. And all religions are Satan's twists and turns of getting people away from the true God. So don't let world religions be a threat to you, because they're all Satan's turns and twists in any way, shape, or form that people think they're worshiping God, but they're actually worshiping what? Demons, right? Satan. So Balaam, okay, he speaks to demonic spirits. He thinks he's speaking to gods, but he's not speaking to gods because gods don't exist, correct? So if he's talking to something and he's hearing voices, who is it from? It's from Satan, all right? But God uses this, okay? God can use anything to accomplish purpose in people's lives, okay? So the Moabites had their gods. Matter of fact, in 2 Kings 3, the king of Moab, their god's name was Chemosh, So the king of Moab in Elisha's day, we even see they sacrificed their own kids so that their God will accomplish great things for them. So it was a sick, sick religion. So Balak hears of Balaam's sorcery. He seeks to hire him so he can curse Israel. Because if I can curse Israel, you curse their God. And when you curse their God, you curse the people who follow their God. Here's the interesting thing that I think we need to be thinking about. Balak believed that the physical battles could be fought in the spiritual realm. Did you catch that? Balak believed physical battles could be won in the spiritual realm. That's why he hires Balaam. And that gives us something we need to think more about. All right? Unfortunately, he put his money on the wrong horse, or God in this case. All right? So, what else do we learn? We learn that God is unchanging, and no one can manipulate God to alter his plans. So Balaam gives us three illustrations of ways people think they can change God's ways, but they can't. We can't change God's ways through money. Okay, this is all about money, if you didn't catch that, right? He was a prophet for hire. He talked to the spirit world. He believed he could change the way God's worked, but the God of Israel, who he knew about, right, was different. But notice how often monetary exchange occurs here. Verse 7, the elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them what? The fee for divination. Divination is not a nice thing, okay? It's demonic. Verse 16, do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely. And Balaam said in verse 18, even if you gave me your palace filled with silver and gold, right? I couldn't do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord. Verse 37, did I not send you an urgent summons? Why did you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you? Other scripture give confirmation of Balaam's unrighteousness, okay? 2 Peter 2, verse 15. Peter uses Balaam as an example to describe the false prophets that he was encountering. They have left the straight way, wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. And Jude said this of false prophets as well, verse 11, woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain, they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. I'm a doonist for a while, and I've gotten to know a lot of people in a lot of ministries and a lot of pastors, and when we get together, we sometimes share war stories. Thankfully, I don't have a whole lot to share, okay? So you're okay, all right? But here's what's really sad. I have heard numerous stories of pastors in churches where people in their church with money tried to dissuade things or turn things or withhold money, you know, so that they can get things done their way. What a sad, sad way to serve God by withholding or saying, you know, if you don't do it my way. Matter of fact, one guy actually told me this a while ago. This was years ago, and you wouldn't know who this person was anyway or where this church was. But he actually said, and there was three people, three families in their church who had lots of money, and this one fellow said to him one day, he said, how much money would it take for you to leave the church? That's pretty sad. This is Bible-believing Christians saying things like this. Very sad. Very sad. Thankfully, he didn't take the money. But he wasn't there much longer either. Which probably was a good thing, right? You know, but you know, if we think like that, right? If we think along those lines at all, you know, if I just withhold my money or just put all my money over here and so I can get things done my way, oh my goodness, please, please, please don't think like that, right? Money does not change God, okay? What else doesn't change God? The demonic obviously doesn't change God. So Balaam practiced divination, which means he consulted mediums and did strange things to attract the attention of the so-called gods of the world, all of which he was totally unaware of because he was worshiping Satan. He didn't know that, right? He's worshiping Satan and the demons who are just using whatever means they can to keep people away from the true God. But Satan is not God's equal, okay? Satan is not God's equal. We know who wins. God has already won. He already won at the cross through the resurrection of Jesus. Satan has been defeated, right? But he's not going down with the fight. And we already read in verse 7 that the elders of Moab took them with them the fee for divination. In verses 18 and 19, Balaam assures he can go to Israel's God. See, he just thinks he can just go to anyone's God and get an answer from that God and, right, do whatever it is he thinks he can do. We can't prove it, but I'm of the mindset that I think he would have done his usual voodoo type stuff with the God of Israel as well. God allowed to use it because he's going to use it for his purposes. That's the only way I can sort of come to grips with this strange way God works through him. But God was going to show Balaam that he was moving in circles that he shouldn't be dabbling in. And in verse 32, we're introduced to the angel of the Lord who speaks to Balaam. And have you never read this chapter and never questioned why Balaam has no problem talking to this apparition? Because this is what he does. This is what he's done. He's used to talking to otherworldly things. This is why I don't think he has any real problem when the angel of the Lord shows up, at least in the context of understanding what's going on here. And in verse 40, when he arrives in Moab, it says, Balak sacrificed cattle and sheep and gave some to Balaam and the princes who were with him. Maybe he gave some with him to eat. Possibly he also may have used some to do his magic arts. He's trying to make sacrifices as if he's going to get God's attention. Because that's a real pagan idea. The more you do for God, the more attention you. And that sneaks into our theology as well, does it not? We sometimes grasp onto that mindset. We think we can change God's mind because, well, more people are praying. Amen? Nothing wrong with that, right? But have you ever said or thought this? That if I get more people to pray, God's going to answer. That's pagan thinking. It really is. You say, doesn't God ask people to pray in the Bible and sometimes ask even like the entire nation of Israel to pray? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is that because God's got this prayer-o-meter up in heaven and he's waiting for that number to get to that point and then he answers the prayer? Nobody believes that, right? But we think it. That's kind of the way we think. Do you know how many people God needs to answer prayers? Well, he doesn't need anyone. But one. One righteous person. James 5:16. The prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us, okay? He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Didn't rain for 3.5 years. Can you imagine? Have you ever thought about that? We who get rain almost every day, right? Can you imagine not having rain for 3.5 years and actually praying for this and then being able to pray that it would rain again and it does? That's crazy, right? God says, I only need one. I like lots of people praying because what it does is it unites us together, right? That's what it does. It unites us together under God. That's why we want to pray together as a church family. That's why we do ask for you, all of us, to pray for the Lindas and all these things and Junes and every need we have in the church family. Absolutely, because it brings us together in Christ. And when God answers prayer, guess how many people get to praise the Lord? Everybody who prayed. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. That's why God wants lots of people praying. See, didn't Jesus say himself in Matthew 6, 7, and when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans. There it is. You thought I was making this up, right? For they think they will be heard because of their many words. I grew up in a religion where you recited the same prayers over and over again. And I've heard people saying these things over and over again to the point where you don't understand the words they're saying. It sounds like babbling. And they think that by their many words, God will do something. Do not be like them, Jesus says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So let's be careful about pagan practice thinking when it comes to prayer, that we think we can change God's will just because of how often we pray or how many times we pray. Or even this idea, you know, oh, I missed my devotions today. I hope God doesn't zap me. You ever got that kind of a thought in your head? You know what I mean? Like, oh, I haven't been doing very good. I hope something bad doesn't happen to me. Let's not bring pagan theology into our relationship with God. God will change things as his will permits, and he wants us to partner with them in the work. Don't try to manipulate God. You can't. We can't, right? Work with God, right? Not my will, but yours be done. One more illustration from Balaam. People think they can just change God's words with their own words. People think they can change God's words just by their own words, because that's what's going on here, right? Balaam thinks that using his words will have power over God's words. See, back in verse 6, he was told, come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country, for I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed. Ah, where did we read that in the Bible before? Genesis 12:3, when God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. See, God is the one who blesses and curses through his words. You can't change God's words just because you say something. And this is the world we live in today, is not? Just because you say God doesn't exist, he doesn't? Just because you say you can be this, you are? No, your words don't change a whole lot. Just because you say something doesn't change what God says. See, Balak thought that he could simply change God's words if an influential person makes up a different narrative. Since God has promised all these things will happen to Israel and through Israel, guess what Satan works very hard at? Trying to nullify God's promises for the nation of Israel, as well as for us, people of God today. By simply using influential people in the world who use media to say a different narrative about whether it's Israel or us or God, right? They think that their words alone can overpower God's word. Don't believe the attempts of people outside the church or even inside the church, hopefully not, to deny God's promises to Israel. God says, I'm going to curse those who curse them, not because Israel is perfect, but because God has a divine plan for the nation and a remnant of Israelites who will one day turn to Jesus. God has also made promises to us as the church, followers of Jesus. Why? Because we're perfect, right? No, we're not perfect either, okay? but because he has a divine plan for us that will one day merge with the remnant of Jewish believers to fulfill God's vision and promises. See, a lot of people think that their words can unmake God's word, but they are powerless to do so. That's what the rest of Balaam's narrative is all about. And Balak wants to curse what God has blessed with the desired evil plan to defeat those whom God said will not be defeated. Why? Because he is with his people. He is with his people. And we'll have to finish the rest. Well, we can't finish this today. Right? There's too much. All right? So we'll finish this next week. We'll have two more reasons why we can be assured, as Israel was and is, that God has not abandoned his people, and you and I as well. His word is true. His words will come true. And according to Romans 8, nothing or 11, nothing can separate us, or 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, you are with us. Your word is eternal, Jesus said. It will be fulfilled. People say all kinds of things today to nullify the word of God, but their words have no power. And may that be something that we need to think about this morning. If their words have no power over you, their detrimental words have no power over us. We are secure in you. We are your people. You are with us. Yes, we're going to experience difficulties in life. Yes, we can be persecuted, but we are to take heart and put our hope and trust in you and your words, because they are eternal, and you will see to it that they will be fulfilled. Help us to keep trusting you and your words so that we will be strengthened and encouraged, reminded that you are with us always, you never leave us nor forsake us, and that we will one day be in your presence, just as the Myers and the Palmer family are rejoicing in their grief because Linda is in your presence today because they believe the words of God. And we do too. So Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. Help us to stay in it, keep trusting it, and believing it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite Justin and Reg to help me out this morning. As I was thinking about, okay, I'm going to need a segue into communion. Okay. I was thinking about Jesus' words in John 14. So he's telling the disciples at the Last Supper he's leaving, right? Happy or sad? Okay. Disciples are very upset about it. Matter of fact, Jesus even challenged them. He says, one of you is going to betray me, right? And some of those other things. And then he says to Peter at the end of John 13, Peter says, Lord, where are you going? Because he says, I'm going to be going soon. He says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter's like, well, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And that's when Jesus says, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. No pause, right? Chapter divisions, ignore them at times. Then he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Why? Because they're troubled, right? I'm leaving, okay? Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are, you know this verse, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, my words are true. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. You want to know where I'm going? That's where I'm going. I'm going to be with the Father. And if I go and prepare a place for you, guess what? I'm coming back. I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you there to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Are these the words of God? Amen. Amen, right? You know the way to the place where I'm going. And I think this is just I think they know it, but they're upset, right? Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And of course, Jesus says, well, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one can get to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And Philip says, well, show us the Father. And Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, that the Father is in me, and the words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves, right? So communion, again, is a reminder once more, God is with us, right? He never leaves us nor forsakes us. We're here. We celebrate what Jesus did for us. It's not just a past event. It's a future anticipation of what we're looking forward to as well, because the words that he said are true. We have to believe him and trust him every day, because we need encouragement. We need those reminders every day, because life is not easy. Because sometimes we're like, hey, where are you, Lord? Why aren't you here? What's going on in my life? It's a struggle right now. So we need to keep looking at the words of God and believing in them, and that he is with us and won't leave us nor forsake us. I'm going to ask Reg if he would give thanks for the bread.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to this point in our lives where we take time to reflect and to look at ourselves and see what is in us that would be not what you would want, and to look upon your son that 2,000 years ago hung on that cross and seeing his body broken and the price that was paid for our sins. So help us, Lord, to examine ourselves so that we stand before you in Christ's righteousness and through the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to do this. In Jesus' name.